Thank you all very much. Would you take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke. And as you know, this is the second week of Advent. We started Advent last week, and Advent simply means coming. And so Advent, there are 4 weeks before Christmas, and it provides a way for the people of God to prepare for the coming of Christ. We prepare our hearts, we can prepare our homes, we can prepare our children for His coming. And each Sunday in Advent, there is a different emphasis. Last week, as you remember, our emphasis was on hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And we saw in the book of Isaiah that He was prophesied 700 years before He came. He was prophesied by Isaiah as coming into this world that a child would be born. And you heard from Sam and Belinda, and they came and they gave testimony of how they have seen Christ as their hope. Their hope in their marriage, their hope in Sam's recent bout with cancer. Christ has been their hope. Well, this morning, we enter the second Sunday of Advent in which we focus on peace. So we have our peace banner up here, and so we focus on peace because Christ is our peace. Well, this morning, Scott and Rachel, Norman, you guys come on up. They're going to share with us their testimony and how they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as their peace. Thank you, guys.
Oh, well, good morning. My name is Scott, and this is my wife, Rachel.
Hello.
Yeah, so a couple weeks ago, Brad called and asked for us to speak about peace, and when he called and asked about that, I thought to myself, wow, this may be a tough topic for us. See, we've got these two little guys right here, and oftentimes in our house, peace is tough to find. They are cute, but they're also loud a lot of times, and sometimes I find myself saying things like, quiet, that's enough, stuff like that. So peace was going to be a little bit of a challenge for us. And so I find myself trying to find peace sometimes. And when I go to work, I run into things like this. And there's no peace in that, trust me. On the way there, on the way back, sometimes when Rachel's going to stores, we run into things like this. Again, more lack of peace in our life. And so sometimes I come back in the evening continuing to try to find peace or look on my phone at the news, and I run into these guys, and even more lack of peace there. And so, this is kind of the ultimate in lack of peace, right? So stick with me here. We're going to turn this around eventually. So what do we do? Sometimes we turn to things like this to try to help us out, you know? Wow. That'll definitely help, right? So these are wonderful things that we do. I mean, check out those images, right? I mean, that looks delicious. Google Images is quite awesome at finding this stuff. So, and this area of food here is actually a particular focus area for Rachel and I in our life. And Rachel's going to tell you more about that. But we've had a over the last 2-3 years, we've really had a lot in our life that deals with food, actually. And it relates partially to our kids and to Rachel's health and our family's health in general. So she can tell you more about that.
Okay, so about 5 years ago, Daniel was born. And we're going to show a picture of him. Isn't he cute? And as he grew, we started to realize that he had major food allergies, and this was putting a lot of stress on our family and really hampering our peace as well. And the next slide shows a few of the foods that were causing major issues in our family that he was allergic to. And 2 years after, or 19 months after he was born, Marie was born, and she was going down the same, very similar path to having multiple food allergies that were causing tremendous health issues, including physical and mental side effects of the food allergies. And I, too, was having tremendous issues, health issues as well, and it was all tied to the food allergies. And we would later realize after much research and prayer that they were all related to me and the kids having these tremendous issues. And as a last resort, we started isolating ourselves to try and fix the problem. We thought, well, maybe if we don't go to the park, we won't get sick. Maybe if we don't go to any stores, we won't get sick. Because anywhere we went, the kids were picking up sicknesses, and so we were constantly sick. And it got to the point where we even couldn't go to church because they would get sick if they were in the nursery around other kids. And this was just a terrible problem. It was a strain on our marriage and our family. And there was just very little peace in our home. But fortunately, this isn't the end of the story, because God is so good, and he has restored our relationship with him and in our family. We did a ton of research, and through this and prayer, we started on a healing diet. It'll be 2 years this Easter that we've started on the diet. And it wasn't easy at first. It was, in fact, tremendous spiritual warfare for me because nobody around us understood what we were doing. They didn't understand why we couldn't go out to eat anymore, why we were spending, I was spending hours in the kitchen cooking, and this is just what we felt God was leading us to do. And it was also very hard because of the cravings of foods that I had eaten my whole life that now I couldn't have anymore, and my body just craved those. In fact, I was thinking earlier today that any foods that I couldn't have, I just put behind cabinet doors so that I couldn't see them, and that made it easier. But anytime I would see them, it was like, oh, I really want this.
Sugar's a big one.
Yeah, sugar. But God gave me strength, and we made it through that, and we have just had tremendous healings through lots of prayer and through the diet that we are on. The Lord is using this diet to heal our bodies, and we're just so blessed to be a part of this congregation now and be able to go places and be a part of a church body and not be sick anymore. I've gone from having tremendous anxiety and fatigue and brain fog to now being what I would consider normal and being able to function on a normal level. And the most amazing part of that has been the ability to think clearly. And through that, the Lord has completely restored my relationship with him, and I've been able to understand him in a new way. My brain just functions for the first time in my life. I can read clearly and think, and just when I read the scripture, I just feel the Lord and his amazing amount of love in my life. I just understand that now for the first time in my life. And he's grown me in ways I couldn't have imagined. So I'm now more fully able to understand God and what he's done at a mental capacity for me, what he did for me on the cross, and how much he loves me. And that's just brought a tremendous amount of peace to our family and restoring our family and our marriage.
And so we'd like to read this verse together to you, because it has really impacted us a lot as we understand more about peace.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Wow, did you hear that? The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, all of those wonderful things. That is awesome, you know. Take that, world. So we did a little more research into this peace word, and we found just a little bit of quick research here that there were kind of two kinds of peace out there, the world's definition of peace and then some of the biblical definitions of peace. And you know, the World Webster Dictionary version is more of the freedom from disturbance, quiet, tranquility, all those types of things, used as a greeting, peace out, bro, cool man, you know, stuff like that. And then in the Bible, it uses it two different ways, one being shalom, which is more along those same lines, calm and tranquility, and that can be found in verses such as this: those who speak peace with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts, in Psalms there. But the other type of peace that the Bible talks about is this irene, which is more the spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. And an example of that is, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the type of peace that we are here to share with you and to light the Advent candle for.
Thank you so much, Scott and Rachel, and that's a powerful testimony of how in this turmoil, Christ brings peace and gives guidance and he gives direction for those things. You know, it's been said that in the past 3,100 years of recorded human history, 92% of that time, somebody has been fighting against somebody, some nation against each other or some person against each other. And over that same period of time, over 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. Someone once said, the only time there's peace in this world is when everybody stops to reload. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world in constant conflict. And that's why it is so important for us, as the people of God, to understand what biblical peace is, but then also to understand why do we know, or why can we know biblical peace? You see, when we talk about peace, we're... as the people of God, we don't talk about peace as this unattainable, pie in the sky, imaginary utopia that's never going to happen. There is a reason for peace. You know, we hear the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season, and that he is. Jesus is also the reason for peace. It rests in God. You see, peace is the doctrine that God is separate from all confusion and all discouragement. He is separate from all disorder. He is completely separate. And so in that, we began to understand that our peace does not rest in circumstances. It doesn't rest in politics. It doesn't rest in the financial markets. It doesn't rest in any of these things. We'd be up and down all the time, but our peace rests squarely on God and on who he is, because he is separate. And in him there is no confusion and there is no disorder. But if we stop there in our description of peace, we're missing a little something. You see, if we stop there, then we're left with the impression that since peace is in God, God is peace, and God is separate, then peace must be separate. Peace must be over here. Peace must be over there where God is, or up there where God is. But you see, there's more to that description of peace. You see, though God is separate and there is no confusion or disorder in him, at the same time, he is intimately involved and active in this world, in world events. He's intimately involved and active in the events of our lives. He's in control of these things. Things are never out of control. Our lives are never out of control. So what's the link here? How do we think of peace as being with God, separate from confusion and disorder, to peace being with us? Well, you remember Christ is the mediator. Remember Jesus said this, "My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives." See, the peace that Christ gives us is the peace of God. It is that rest that even in the midst of incredible turmoil, when the wind blows and the rains fall, with trials, tribulations, and thorns, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if we have Christ through faith, we have an unspeakable, unimaginable, undescriptive peace that is within our hearts. And so as we think about that peace, that's the message that the angels brought to the shepherds. Let's look in the book of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. The Bible tells us this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Interestingly, how this greatest announcement of the world is made to shepherds. You see, nobody really wanted to be a shepherd during that day. Nobody grew up and signed me up to be a shepherd, because to be a shepherd was very hard work. There was no glamour in that. Sheep were dirty. Sheep were really high maintenance. And you had to lead them everywhere to go. They were real finicky in what they eat, what they drink. Not only that, but the shepherd had to always look out. He had to have his eye lookout, looking for predators who would come. He had to protect the sheep. And so why does this announcement go to the sheep? They were some of the lowlies of society. Well, perhaps it's because they are a picture of God's relationship with us. You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads, He guides, He directs. 1 Peter 5:4 tells us this. He refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. The Bible says that we are the people of His pasture. We are His sheep. And so the message that came to those shepherds in verse 14, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." The message that came to the shepherds, and the message that comes to us today, is a message of peace. It's a message that the world does not have. The world does not know it. That's why when we try and everyone else tries to look every single place for peace, under this rug, under that corner, in that little dark spot over here, looking, frantically looking for peace, it's not there. And so our life is spent just running, chasing, and chasing after peace. Well, the Bible tells us how to have peace. It tells us what real peace is, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. First of all, let's turn to the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And as you're turning to that, the first thing that you'll see, and this is in your notes there, number one in your notes, is this: Jesus brings peace with God. Yes, the nations are at war. Bullets are flying everywhere, and bombs and all kinds of things that are going on. But the greatest need that any of us have is peace with God. Colossians chapter 1. Actually, let's look back in verse 15, because in verse 15 helps to set up verse 20. So Colossians 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. We must first understand that. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. That's the second thing we learn about Jesus right here. He is the Creator. He is God and He is the Creator. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That is, Jesus Christ is the sustainer. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the sustainer. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He's God, He's Creator, He is Sustainer, and He is preeminent over all things. And then it tells us in verse 19, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So once again, He's God. He's God, He's Creator, He is Sustainer, He is preeminent, and by the way, He is God. And so that brings us to verse 20. "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." He came to reconcile. The Bible tells us this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, it says that our God is a consuming fire. You see, without Christ, without the blood of Christ covering and making atonement for our sins, then in our fallenness and in our sins, we are separated from God. And we are under His righteous wrath. And so even the Bible says we are enemies with God. We are enmity with Him. And so that there's no peace without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so our God is a consuming fire, and righteously so, because He is holy. So how can we have peace with God? That is our big question. How can a man, how can a woman, how can a child have peace with God? It is through the blood of His cross in which Christ reconciles us to God. Now this word reconcile, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, this word reconcile pictures one who was an enemy and who is now a friend. So it goes far beyond the mere picture of one who is an enemy and now that same person is tolerable. It's not describing one who is an absolute enemy to now where it is something, well, I can just ignore him. Much greater than that. It's much more beautiful than that. It's one who was an enemy and now is intimate, is a friend. Now the one who was an enemy, God wants to spend time with us. Think about it this way. Think about your life. Maybe now, maybe in the past, maybe when you were in school, however far or that it may be. Is there someone in your life who you would consider, well, that person was an enemy of mine. I mean, they hacked at me, and they tried this and this and that and the other, and so they gave such a hard time, and they threw rocks, and they threw stones, and they this and this and this, and it was just very, very, very hard for you. Caused a lot of strife, maybe a lot of stress, maybe a lot of anguish, and so you might consider that person hard person and perhaps an enemy. And now think that such a reconciliation takes place that same person is now your best friend. I would imagine some of us here may have a testimony of that exact thing happening. So and so was my enemy. Now, they're my best friend. For others, maybe we can think of someone who was my enemy, but through the course of time, it's not an issue anymore. Let's be careful not to give time credit for things, but only the redemption of Christ receiving credit. See, that's what Jesus did. His blood reconciles us with God. The Bible goes on to say, making peace. Without a reconciliation through the blood of Christ, through the cross, there is no peace. Not now, not next week, not next year, not even in eternity. Without the reconciliation blood of Christ, there is no peace. And so the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. This peace is made by the blood of the cross. That is the atonement of Christ, His blood. The Bible tells us that we who were once far off, far away from God, have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ is powerful. The blood of Christ is wonder-working. The blood of Christ reconciles. His blood redeems. The blood of Christ restores. It covers. It sanctifies. It is powerful because it is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus provides, through the blood of His cross, that we can have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, everything else is going to be fine. But if we don't have that peace with God, we're going to look all over the place and we're not going to find it. We're even going to spend maybe lots and lots of money. We're not going to find peace. through Christ we have peace with God. But I also want you to see in Scripture, number two in your notes, and that is that Jesus brings the peace of God. He brings the peace of God. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's just one book before Colossians. When we think of Jesus bringing to us the peace of God, that is God's peace in the midst of our everyday life, in the midst of every Monday, in the midst of every struggle, in the midst of every bad news, in the midst of every surprise, in the midst of all of these things, He is our peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But before we look at that, let's look back and see how the Apostle Paul, once again, similar with what he did in Colossians, how he sets this up so that the peace of God is not just some empty promise. There's a reason for it. So flip back just a few verses. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." If you take that phrase, "the Lord is at hand," it is on that basis that Paul says what he's about to say. And what he means by that, "the Lord is at hand," is that His return is near. And so in light of the fact that the return of the Lord is near, we can have peace with God. But not only is His return near, but the great and wonderful news of the New Testament is that His presence is now. His return is near, yes, but His presence is now. We have Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He says, verse 6, "Do not anxiously look about." Do not be anxious about anything. That's anxiously looking about. In fact, what he means here is you're looking about anxiously, so stop right now doing it. You're looking, that means that we're, you know, once we were focused and then our focus, we lose focus and we're distracted here and we're distracted there and we're distracted here, and all of these things are happening, and sometimes it feels like there's avalanche of things that are coming along, and so we're just frantic. We're looking around. We're worried about so many things. We're worried about all of these details here and here. And so we're anxious about all of these things. He says, stop now being anxious, because the Lord's return is near, but His presence is now. So he goes on to say, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." So he breaks this down in two pieces. Number one, Rather than be anxiously looking about, which is a total waste of energy, rather by prayer. And what he means by prayer here is by worship and devotion. And he doesn't mean just on Sunday mornings. I know we said so many times, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament does not teach us that we take our life with Christ and we segregate it to Sunday morning. It's a moment by moment. It is a step by step. And so what Paul is saying here is through your worship, through your devotion, bring your requests to God. So he's talking about the corporate devotion and the corporate worship, but he's also talking about those private times. Sometimes when someone comes to me and they have a question, you know, they're struggling with this or with that, you know, I usually ask a few questions. And such, but eventually, I have a big question for them, and that is this: tell me about your quiet time. How's your quiet time going? How much time do you spend with the Lord alone? How much time are you in His Word? How much time are you just between you and God? You worship Him, you give Him praise, and you give Him honor. And give Him glory. Because without that happening, it doesn't matter what any counseling happens. It's a moot point. Because in a way, these trials and tribulations and thorns that we face might possibly be used by God and designed by God to bring us to worship, to cause us to pray, to cause us to be devoted to Him. And so we worship Him through those times. So we worship, we have devotions for Him, and then He says with supplications. That is basically just ask God for your needs. It is wonderful. And I can't tell you how many times I have just thanked the Lord that He cares. What if we served a God that didn't? But God cares. He loves you. He loves me. He loves your family. He loves your kids. He loves your marriage. He loves you. He wants to be the one to meet your needs. And so He invites all of us to ask Him. We honor God by asking Him to meet those needs. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Now we come to verse 7. And then, after all that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That is, you know, if you were to try to explain it to somebody who doesn't know Christ, man, there's all this, the doctor called and the diagnosis is terrible. But, well, you don't seem worried about it. Well, I'm trusting Christ, and He's kind of given me a peace about it. See, the world doesn't understand that because your circumstances didn't change. But it's rooted in Christ. So it's the peace of God surpasses all understanding, and He says this, it will guard your heart. It's a military term, the word guard. It's a military term that means something that is almost like a fortress around your heart and your mind, which is where the battleground is, and it looks out before. On the path that we are on the journey that we are on, it is that peace that is our guard, which is Christ. He goes before us. He looks out. And so then it guards our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus brings peace with God. And then number two, Jesus brings the peace of God. And number three is this. Jesus brings peace with each other. If you would flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus brings peace with each other. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, the Jews had this struggle. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout all of their history and their ancestors, they had been told by the Scriptures, separate yourself from these Gentile people, from the Gentile nations, because you are the people of God. And so what they believed was different. Their religion was different. The language was different. They looked different. They wore different clothes. Their diet was different. Everything about it seemed to be different. So now Christ comes, and through the blood of His cross, He reconciles us not only vertically with God, but He reconciles us horizontally with each other. So that even today, where there is another people group, He reconciles us together. Where there is another race, He reconciles us together. Where there is another language, He reconciles us together. Where there was once enmity and strife, He reconciles us together. Every tribe, every nation, every language, He reconciles us together. That's why. Wouldn't it be outstanding that Tega K Baptist Church looked more like what heaven is going to look like? Every tribe, every nation, every language, because God has reconciled all of us together. Now, there's strife. We can turn on the TV, and there's strife all over the place. There are protests in Ferguson, Missouri. There are protests in New York City. Protests in Los Angeles, in Chicago, in Washington, D.C. And you turn on the TV, and you see these protests. Some are peaceful. Some are not. Some have died down a little bit now. But the answer to that strife, the answer to those protests, the anger that we see, the answer to that is not Washington, D.C. The answer to that is not political. There's no political answer for it. The answer for that is not more money. Let's just throw money at it. It's not the answer. The answer to all of this strife, all of this turmoil, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all we have, and it's all we need to bring people together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an amazing work of restoration that He brings us together. So through the peace of Christ, He brings us peace with God. He gives us the peace of God. And He brings us peace with each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You praise. We give You glory. Because that which every person on the face of the earth searches for is found only in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank You that the angels brought that message to the shepherds. Peace on earth. Peace will come. It will come one day, Father, when You return, but even now, we thank You, Christ, that You are our mediator. It is through You that the peace of God, that in which there is no confusion, there's no doubts, comes to us. Father, I pray that You would take Your church and that You would strengthen us, Father, that You would revive us and refresh us in the power of Your gospel. And that we would give You thanks, Lord, for the peace that You offer. Lord, so many times we try to handle it ourselves, and there's no peace in that. Father, we thank You for Your patience with us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know You as Savior, Lord, they know that they are not at peace. Lord, maybe they try to fill their lives with material possessions in order to cover up that need for peace. Lord, maybe they've engaged in immorality in order to cover up and try to find that peace. Father, I pray that You, even now, as Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would convince them that there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. It is by the blood of His cross. And so, Lord, I pray that You would convince that person here or those people of Your truth, of Your righteousness, of Your righteous standard. Father, that You would have them look to You in repentance and in faith that they may be saved. Lord, may they call out to You. Lord, we give You praise for this peace that You have provided. And Father, I pray that You would be gracious. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd stand up with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. This is where we respond to God. Maybe God has spoken to your heart in some way about peace. Maybe you need peace with God through Jesus Christ. Or perhaps in a particular circumstance right now, you really need the peace of God. You need the peace of Christ to guard your hearts. Would you just take some time to pray, maybe worship, maybe sing? If you have questions, what it means to be saved, I'll be down here at the front. I'd love to speak.